our scripture comes from Paul's book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, and the word this morning will be read by our brother Arthur Tucker. Thanks be to God. Amen. Turn to somebody and tell them you got good credit. As we consider God's word for this morning, let us consider also the subject for our text, faith that leads to grace. Faith that leads to grace. We live in a seemingly uncertain world, and right now people are looking for answers. We're looking for answers in a world where the story of Robin Hood has been turned upside down and inside out and twisted beyond recognition. No longer is anyone stealing from the rich to give to the poor. Now the rich are stealing from the poor and keeping their stolen treasure, flaunting it in our faces and telling us it was theirs in the first place. And even more bizarre, we now live under the rule of an administration that works to take our money and pay the people who made a failed attempt to take over the country. And to make matters more extreme, the person making the deal is suing himself and then settling the suit for almost $2 billion to broker a deal for his crimes. We're looking for answers for the American dream that is turned into an American financial nightmare, where the haves have no problem robbing from the have-nots, where gas is almost $5 a gallon, and groceries are skyrocketing in price. We want answers for the failing economic system that is being left bankrupt by those who have and appear to be riding a supersonic jet to leave those of us who have not bankrupt too. We want answers for an educational system that day by day forces the public school system to lag behind financially, leaving our children and their future even further behind, while funding private learning institutions, which seem to be gaining in popularity. We want answers for a medical insurance system that leaves many of us without medical insurance. We want answers to a host of other questions and problems too numerous to name or to claim. And hanging in the balance of all of our uncertainty is life itself. That precious gift from God that was to be filled with so much abundance, that priceless gift of life has somehow become entangled in the uncertainty we face and the answers that we continually seek. And those answers, those problem-solving mechanisms that seem to drive us toward a brighter day of hope for all, seem to rely on yet another law. We somehow have convinced ourselves and continue to believe that if there is a law, people will do the right thing. We somehow believe that if there is a law, then justice will prevail and people will be made whole. We somehow believe that if there is the right law, all of our problems will be solved. If there is the right law. If there is the right law, then people will be pulled into alignment with the moral and ethical and spiritual truths of the day. If there is the right law. If there is the right law, then people will become more obedient, that people will become more honest, that people will become more caring and more compassionate and less greedy and less selfish and less independent, and that all will be right with the world. If there is another law, the things we used to count on in life that made us less anxious about life will somehow be restored. And I'm here today, friends, to tell you that's not true. Trust in the law and the legal system has failed us yet again. There is only one answer at the heart of everything going on around us, and that answer is found in the words of our scripture. In today's passage, Paul speaks a word of hope to a diverse Roman community of Jews and Gentiles, reminding them that God's promises are gracious and powerful and meant for all people. Paul wants the church to understand that God's promise to Abraham did not come through the law, but through faith. In other words, Abraham was not made right or righteous with God because he perfectly kept the law. He was made right and righteous with God because he trusted the God who made the promise. For many in Paul's day, Abraham's standing with God was tied to obedience to the law of Moses, even though Abraham preceded Moses by several hundred years, in which there was no law. But Paul presses the point that the promise was never built on human ability to keep the law. It was grounded in God's grace and received by faith. If the promise of God depended on perfect obedience, then none of us could ever receive it because none of us has ever kept the law perfectly or completely. And that is why this text is such good news. God's blessing is not reserved for a select few. It's open to all who believe, to Jews and Gentiles alike, to everyone who trusts God the way Abraham trusted God. Paul is saying that righteousness is not earned, it is credited. Tell somebody, I got good credit. It is not achieved by our striving, it is received as a gift through faith. Abraham believed that God could do what God said, and that same faith that God honored in Abraham is the same faith that God honors today. And if that's true, then what does Paul's 2,000-year-old letter have to say to us that makes sense in our world? And because there is nothing new under the sun, the message today is the same today as it was then. See, brothers and sisters, faith is the heartbeat of God's promise to humanity. Without faith, there would be no knowledge of God, because we've already confessed that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So faith sets everything in motion. But it's not just a faith that believes in God. It's a faith that believes God, that trusts God and has confidence that God will do what God says God will do. It's the kind of faith that invites us to trust our lives into God's hands with an unwavering and fearless faith. It's the same faith that Abraham trusted when God promised him that he and Sarah would have a child. It's a faith that believes that when we fail the law, God's gift of grace does not fail us. It's the kind of faith that empowers us to sing that the words to that old song by Thomas Chisholm, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. For thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness." It's a faith that assures us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that if we believe without doubting the things that God promises, God's faithfulness will reveal itself in our lives as the truth. Anything short of that is not a faith that leads to grace, but a faith that leads to tempting God, a faith that says to God, "Prove it to me first." And a faith that leads to tempting God cannot be a faith that is the heartbeat of God's promise of life. The faith that leads to righteousness is the kind of faith that trusts God implicitly to do what God says God will do. That is the kind of faith that is the heartbeat of life and assures us that God's promises will be fulfilled. You see, brothers and sisters, according to Paul, and if we think about it, it makes perfect sense. If the law was everything, if the law was everything, if the law was everything, then God's promises are worthless. Our record as humans sharing God's planet is evidence that we can't make enough laws to bring us back into relationship with God, nor each other. I mean, what are we going to do? Make it against the law to be mean to people? We already have a law for that, and not everyone's obeying it. Are we going to make a law saying that it's against the law to discriminate? How many anti-discrimination laws do we have to write before another one is ignored? I mean, we've got laws for everything. There are laws against spitting on the sidewalk, crossing the street against the light, jaywalking, cursing, child abuse, elder abuse, stealing, and fraud. I mean, there is no end to the number of laws we've made. And there's no end to the number of laws we've ignored. And the truth is, there is no way we can do this on our own. If it was up to our ability to do the right thing, faith wouldn't mean a thing. Paul himself said a little bit later in the book, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands. I truly delight in God's commands. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. And if that's our plight, if that's what we're left with in this life, then in the face of our inability to obey the law, I have to agree with the songwriter who said, if we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. Because if the law was everything, then God's promise to reward us based on our obedience to the law would be worthless. On the other hand, if there is no law, then there is no sin. Anything and everything goes. And if there is no sin, then righteousness is worthless because there is no law to hold us accountable. But there is the law, and that law was given by God, the God of righteousness, truth, mercy, and love, the God of grace, forgiveness, justice, and justification. And it is that God who looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. And that God is only realized through the faith that God is. And that God is only realized through God's revelation, through the promise. And that promise through Jesus Christ, through whom we receive God's unmerited grace. That's why the scripture informs us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, not by obedience to the law, so that no one can boast. So if the law was everything, God's promises would be worthless because none of us are sinless. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we would be left alone in our sin if the law was everything. But the Lord we've needed like we've never needed before has not left us alone. God has been faithful and remains faithful and has neither left us nor forsaken us. God has credited our faith as righteousness to lead us to the life that was promised through Abraham. And that faith, that kind of faith that God credits as righteousness, is an extraordinary kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that grows stronger in the time of waiting. It's the kind of faith that has a power in it to transform lives. And it's the power not because of what we do. It's a power that rises up because of what Christ has done and what God does because of our faith. It's the kind of faith that believes even in the face of overwhelming odds that God is able. It's the kind of faith that believes that above and beyond all of the corrupt schemes run by the corrupt rich, that God is still faithful. It's the kind of faith that assures us that despite the nightmare that the American dream is turning into, there is a God who keeps hope alive for all who have faith. It's the kind of faith that encourages people to create a world where neither the rich steal from the poor, nor do the poor steal from the rich, nor do the rich steal from the rich or the poor from the poor, but everyone shares with each other's neighbor so that no one goes without. It's the kind of faith that assures us that true knowledge is in knowing God and trusting God's word. It comes in believing God. It's the kind of faith that leads us to believe that despite the economic storms of the times, God will provide for all of our needs. It's the kind of faith that believes that God not only can be faithful, but that God is faithful, that God will be faithful, and that God will do what God says God will do. So the message for the church today is clear. Our hope is not in our ability to perform, not in our ability to be obedient to the law, but our hope is in God's power to be faithful to God's promise. And for those who believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that faith is credited to us as righteousness. And that grace becomes the solid rock on which we stand and the promise on which we find secure, stable footing. This is kind of faith. It's a kind of faith that has the power to overcome doubt. And this kind of faith has the power to defy death. It's the kind of faith that has the power to hope in the face of hopelessness and the power to believe in the unbelievable. This kind of faith has the power to trust in the unfailing, unbroken, undeniable truth of God's word. It doesn't doubt God's promises, but believes even in the face of other people's doubting. This is the kind of faith that in God, faith in God, that God counts as righteousness for everyone who believes. This is the kind of faith that has the power to resurrect the hope of men and women who, like Abraham and Sarah, are as good as dead. This kind of faith has the power to reconnect the broken relationship we have with God and realign the broken relationships we have with each other. This kind of faith, this powerful faith that depends on God, keeping God's promises, is dependent upon the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ and has the power to resurrect these old dead lives of ours into a new and vibrant life in Jesus Christ. That faith is the foundation on which our righteousness rests. Not that we believe in God, because the scripture says the devil believes and will perish, but that we believe God. Through faith, we believe and trust life, this gift of life that God has given us through the power of faith in God's promises. And that, my friends, is a faith that leads to grace. Now, there might be someone here today who has been searching for an answer to the uncertainties of life and finds that the law is already failing you. And if that is the case, perhaps now you're ready to trust your life to the power that comes in faith through Jesus Christ. The doors of the church are open.